Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. As we looked a little bit in Galatians 5, and we saw even in Galatians 6 that if a man is overtaken in a fault, that those that are spiritual restore such a one. Well, we also saw one of the problems within the assembly of the church was Christian cannibalism, as I titled it. And here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." And as I was thinking about that, one of the ways that we consume one another, in fact, probably consume, we actually consume ourselves because we end up destroying ourselves, is by grudges. It's amazing how Christians can speak and sing praises and witness to God, and yet they hold grudges toward other people. If you have a grudge, let me define it. It's a feeling of resentment which we harbor because of some real issue or some perceived issue that someone had done to us. And it's the idea we feel we have been wronged in some way by an individual or a group. And we allow this issue to linger in our hearts, and it takes root. In fact, often we use, when we talk about grudges, we use a nautical term with it. Harboring grudges. You've heard that before. Oh, you're harboring some grudges. Well, I want you to think of a harbor with boats that sink their anchor. And the grudge is like this thing that comes in and then anchors deep into your soul. And we harbor these grudges. And I've watched people get set off by all kinds of things that cause grudges. Sometimes it's a big issue that took place in the family or at work or someplace. Or sometimes it's just petty things and they're set off because of the pettiness. Or maybe because someone, they did something once and they did it again, and because it's repeat, they start holding grudges. Sometimes it's just a perceived thing. They have grudges because someone's been miserable to them. Grudges because that person's controlling over them. They have grudges because someone is too outspoken and offensive to them. They have grudges because someone failed to do something, or they hold grudges because that person is just downright annoying and I can't take it anymore. They have grudges because someone failed to call them. They have grudges because someone failed to ask them. And they have grudges because someone failed to do as they were expected to do. And on and on and on it goes. I mean, I can't even list all the reasons for grudges. We hold grudges because it wasn't the first time the event happened, and so forth. Usually the harboring of resentment itself is done in a number of ways, because after we harbor something, it begins to manifest in our lives some kind of display or outcropping of something. So we're harboring a grudge, and someone walks into the room, and because we're harboring this grudge now, we may respond to them sarcastically. Or because we're harboring a grudge, we now, because with that person, we become very short-fused toward them because we haven't let go of the other thing that's taking off. Or we're easily rubbed the wrong way. Sometimes when we harbor a grudge, it's manifest that we like to hurl ourselves at them or to hurl ourselves away from them by, I won't talk to them. Or when that person leaves, then I'll come in. I mean, I've seen people that have been in grocery stores because they've had harboring and they see each other. I mean, they really see each other, but they're harboring grudges. They turn and they start, one runs down the other way, one runs the other, and they're hiding from one another because they're harboring grudges. It's a deliberate kind of thing. They want to get away from each other. Sometimes it manifests itself in malice. You know, in other words, they get great joy when someone gets hurt. And because they've been harboring grudges, it gives them satisfaction to see them. Oh, I'm glad they're going through that. They deserve that. Sometimes it's spite or trifling, you know, spite would be trifling quarrels that will go on and slandering words. Other times there's revenge. It manifests as we have this harboring thing. We want to get revenge and we'll get digs in them. And other times it's just a vindictive kind of attitude, like refusing to forgive them. I've put up enough with them anyways. Refusing to build bridges, you know, it'll always be that way. And so we have these harboring things. I hope that's not with you guys. Because it ought not to be mentioned amongst us. We're no different than what's happening here at the Galatian church. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Because this will consume you and will consume others and will hurl them away, as well as yourself from the Lord. People have ridiculous things for harboring and the endless things that go on. Grudges aren't, well, whatever reason you're having your grudge for, they're not biblical. And it's always the wrong thing. Just turn, if you will, to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. I think I ought to start right here in the Old Testament, just to show you a couple things about grudges before I go to solutions, if there are people that are harboring some things. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Leviticus 19, verse 18. He says in verse 18, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Here's an imperative command in the Old Testament, that we're not only to avenge, but we're not to hold grudges. We're forbidden, and the Jewish people were forbidden under the law to do this. And I know some people, when they see it under the law, they say, "Aha, but I'm not under the law anymore. I'm at liberty to do what I want to do." So let's turn to James. Let's go to James chapter 5, just so we'll cover both bases, just in case I don't want someone to think that they're free from allowing this activity to go on. James chapter 5, verse 9. He says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." Now, that should be pretty concerning, be disconcerting if we're holding grudges. He's saying, listen, the judge stands at the door, and he's seeing this grudge activity. You're already condemned because of it. Deal with it, because this is something that ought not to continue. Grudges are not pleasing at all before the Lord. I think we have some illustrations of grudging. Let's turn to Ezekiel. There's so many examples. I like the scriptures simply because they are so clear. Scriptures don't hide anything. Ezekiel chapter 25. Ezekiel chapter 25. I know I'm making you work in the scriptures here. But in Ezekiel chapter 25, beginning in verse 15, we're finding Philistia. Those of Philistia, the Philistines, they held grudges against Israel. Notice what he says here. "Thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it for the old hatred." In other words, they had this old hatred. Verse 16, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will stretch out my hand upon the Philistines. I will cut off the cherubims and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebuke, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall lay my vengeance upon them." But it was because they had these grudges. You know what? They couldn't even remember what the original issue was. It's so ancient. It just became part of their culture that was there. Their resentment turned into malice, and they held everything that they could against Israel, and then their grudges turned into strife and fightings, and then later on, hatred and revenge. Therefore, God says, "I'm going to soon judge you, Philistia, because of the grudges that you're holding." You know, if we don't hold good company when we hold grudges. Let's see, some of the people we hang out with would be like Simeon and Levi. Now, you remember, those are sons of Jacob. And Simeon and Levi had a grudge against Shechem because Shechem slept with their daughter. And then he wanted to marry her. And now they, it's all Shechem's fault in their view. But their sister was running around with the world and playing fast and loose where she ought not to have been in the first place. It takes two to tango in this case. And so they held a grudge against Shechem, and so what they did, they ignored the issue, and they lied and deceived the Shechemites, and then they killed the whole city, including women and children. Now, that's not a pretty good thing. I mean, that's the end result of holding grudges against someone. Let's see, another one who held a grudge. There was a man who held a grudge against his daddy. His name was Absalom. He resented his father for not taking a firm hand on his younger brother. You know, who he had another son, and his brother messed around with his sister. Now, I recognize two different wives that he had, but still, it should not have happened. But Absalom held the grudge against his dad because he didn't deal severely enough with him. And didn't hold fair judgment in his mind. His resentment soon turned to hatred, and then the hatred turned to attempting to kill his own father and to take over his kingdom. That's what grudges do. Not a very good kind of relationship. When we have grudges manifest itself, and they really have bad consequences. Let's see, two other people I can think of that held grudges, Ahab and Jezebel. I mean, they're not the best group of people that I can think of, Ahab and Jezebel. They resented Elijah, and they held grudges against Elijah, and even Jezebel sent out men to kill Elijah because of the grudges she had against him. Let's see another one, Haman and Mordecai. You read them. You read about Haman, who hated Mordecai because he wouldn't bow down to him, held grudges against him, and not only wanted to kill Mordecai, but he wanted to cause genocide against all the Jewish people, because if Mordecai's like that, the others must be just as stubborn. Let's wipe them all out. Herod's wife was one who held grudges. She held it against John the Baptist. Herod wouldn't deal with the issue, so eventually she had her daughter ask a request of her father, decapitate John the Baptist and bring his head as a gift to me. Grudges. Grudges are harboring resentment, and these resentments can turn into sub-stuff like sarcasm and unkindness and unkind remarks and short-temperedness, and then hurling ourselves away and ignoring one another, and then eventually into malice, and then into spite, and then into vindictiveness and refusing to forgive and refusing to put away the past, and then revenge, and then all kinds of ugly things that we can ever imagine. What a terrible thing happens because of grudges. I hope no one here holds grudges. But if you do, get a grip. You got to deal with those things. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 19. So how do we deal with the issue of grudges? Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. Number one, the discretion of a man. Now, he's talking about a spiritual man in this passage here. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is to his glory to pass over a transgression. It's to his glory, and it's a good thing, when, even though someone has offended them, and there's a reason maybe that they may perceive to hold a grudge, it's to the glory to forgive them. Let it go. So what we to do is to let it go and forgive and understand God's grace. Remember, we talked about grace this morning. Just think the grudges God can hold against us. Oh, brother. I mean, if he brought up even a tenth of some of the stuff that we thought, and he just wanted to keep on pressing those things, what would not be a pretty picture? Praise God for God's grace, unmerited, undeserved. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17. Proverbs 24, verse 17. He says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thy heart be glad when he stumbleth." In other words, don't have, you know, because of the grudging that you have that's there, don't let it turn over to something else that you're pleased when you see them destroyed. He also dropped down to verse 29. He says, "Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his works." Don't say that in your heart. Certainly, that's not a godly attitude. If we've been forgiven, we need to forgive others. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21. He says, "If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." In other words, the coals of fire will be guilt, you know, in him, you know. But you go and you show and demonstrate kindness even towards your enemy. Go to Luke chapter 6. Gospel of Luke chapter 6. That's the Old Testament. I'm just getting now to the New Testament. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Same, just what he took from the book of Proverbs that we just saw. Jesus here, he's giving his sermon on the mount. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, he says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." In other words, that's God's conduct. He's kind to the unthankful, and he is even kind to the evil. We ought to conduct ourselves in that way as well. Not that they ever deserve it. But we didn't deserve God's kindness and love and forgiveness either. He also goes on, he says in verse 36, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." I'd much rather be in fellowship with God than trying to harbor grudges in my heart. Go to Luke chapter 17. Gospel of Luke chapter 17. Verse 3 and 4. He says this, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if repent, forgive him. If he trespass thee against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, then thou shalt forgive him." In other words, keep on forgiving and don't keep them on the hook. Don't hold grudges. I want you to go to the book of Romans. Not that we've... I mean, the book of Romans has a lot to say on this subject. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Starts off with presenting ourselves a living sacrifice unto God. And then here in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, he says this, "Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not." Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Boy, the scripture is just full of what we ought to do in the proper conduct. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of things to have grudges to, because there's always going to be offenses that are going to come. There's no way on earth we're going to be able to escape that. And there's always big things that are going to happen and little things that are going to happen. Sometimes the little things are more irritating than the big things. You know, like the way they roll that toilet paper. You know, it's supposed to always go out and roll down. I mean, I don't know about you people who put it going rolling in toward the wall. And then some of you, you know, you take that toothpaste and you squeeze it in the middle. And then I'm there, I'm trying to squeeze from the bottom, you know, to get the thing to go all the way up. And then we go to those new bottles. You know, they have those new bottles that the big little bottles, you know, with the toothpaste in it. Turn the thing upside down so the toothpaste falls down there. You know, those things, people get stressed out on those things, though. Not that I do, you know. I just hold them in, grudge. No. Sometimes it's big things, sometimes it's little things, but you know, forgive and go on. The life is way, way, way too short. Let's look at the conduct of the Apostle Paul. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. Apostle Paul says this, and labor, working with your own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world and of the offscouring of all things unto this day. Verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. Now, do you get what he just said? He says, not just work hard with your hands, but, you know, when you're reviled by someone, bless them. When you're persecuted, suffer it, endure it. You know, if they're going to defame you, don't hold it in and treat them. You know, if they make you low, that's okay. What you're supposed to do in this, you're supposed to bless them and pray for them. Do good to them. Now, I realize you can't do this apart from God. But if we're filled with the Spirit, let it go. If you recognize the good grace of God that has saved us, boy, I'll tell you what, it gets so much easier. Because it is by grace we are saved, and also because of how wretched we are. And God has forgiven us, may we show that we forgive others. Let's look at the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. He has some other things to say here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. I can remember my kids when they were memorizing this verse. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's how we're to be. Go to the book of Colossians. Boy, I'll tell you, I think Scripture has a lot to say about this. What do you think? Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. He says what we're to be here in Colossians 3, verse 13, is forbearing one another. Put up with a lot of their garbage is what it says. That's another way of putting it. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also ye do. In other words, if you have a fight against them, you have due warrant against them, well, Christ forgave you, forgive them. I mean, they may be a real lot. Forgive them. That's what he just said. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 8, when you get there. First Peter chapter 3, verse 8. I may have the wrong one here. Well, anyways, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And then you could drop down verse 12. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So what were we to do? We're to forgive. We're to love them, and we're to exercise that grace that Christ has given. And then we're not to walk in the flesh. I'll tell you, if you're walking in the flesh, it's going to be very hard to do, impossible to do this. Because when we're walking in the flesh, there's grudging and holding of grudges, harboring ill feelings, there's resentment, there's vindictiveness, there's revenge, there's all those things. That's part of the flesh. But if you're filled with the Spirit, then you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then the fruits of the Spirit will become evident. And then he says, if we are Christ, we have crucified the flesh. May we keep our flesh on the cross with Christ. If there's grudges, go before the cross. And maybe even go to your brother and ask your sister and ask them forgiveness. That we will be able to be glorifying in everything that we do. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, thank you. Thank you for just the simple admonitions that's here in your word. And Father, I know that it's so easy to be at one another, devouring one another. And Father, may we not walk in the flesh, but may we display a Christ-like character and demonstrate the new life that you've given us in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this time now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.